Take your Bibles and turn together with me as you remain standing just for a moment to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. There's a misprint in your bulletin there. John chapter 20. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 18. These are the words of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Yet Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father, and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. My soul longs for your salvation. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we gather here before your word, preparing to feast upon what you've provided, and we ask that you would bless it, cause our spirit to be nourished by these words, strengthen us, convict us, O Lord, of our sin, and help us to see the pure joy that is given through the resurrection and ascension of our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why are you weeping? Mary Magdalene was asked this question twice in this passage. In fact, as you read the passage closely, notice the emphasis on her sorrow. It's very clear. Over and over, we are told she's outside the tomb weeping. There she is weeping. Why are you weeping? And the question is clear. Why? You and I might answer, duh. Isn't the answer to the question clear? Of course, she's weeping because her teacher and her friend is dead. Her confidant is gone. But somehow this is not sufficient, is it? The question lingers. The reason for Mary's grief lies, truthfully, in her own heart, not in Jesus' tomb. When she realizes this, her grief is transformed into joy and it can be for you too. What the passage shows us this morning is that Jesus' resurrection and His ascension to His throne turns grief into joy. Aren't those good words? Who among us this morning cannot relate in some way to the heaviness of Mary's grief? We all can. You live in this world, and it's sad. But what you find in this passage is that your grief can be turned into joy as you embrace the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene is an interesting woman. We don't know a lot about her, but apparently she was one of the women who followed Jesus. She was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who followed Him in His ministry. Matthew, in his gospel in chapter 27, tells us that she traveled with Him from Galilee down into Judah. We've just entered into Matthew chapter 19, where this transition point happens. Jesus has turned His face to Jerusalem, and with Him are the 12 and these women. They are there with Him ministering. And these women continued with Jesus to the very end. We see them at His cross and again here at the tomb. They stood by the cross, observing every moment of His suffering, until the moment that Jesus spoke to John and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." This band of women attended Jesus' tomb on the day after the Sabbath, likely going there for what reason? To sit. I mean, maybe they were plotting how they would put a nice bench by it so they could come and sit and remember and reflect on His life. They were going to mourn together, to comfort one another, to tell stories to one another about the life of their Lord and how much He meant to them. Just prior to this, Mary, this passage that we're looking at in verses 11 to 18, but just before this, Mary had come early in the morning, likely with the other women, and they discovered that the stone is gone. Now imagine, you're going to the grave of your loved one to have some connection, and you find that the body's stolen. On top of your grief is the desecration of your loved one's grave. Now, you were grieving before, but how much more now? She reported to Peter and John. She comes to the disciples. What are we going to do? The body's gone. The body's been stolen, we read in chapter 20, verse 2. So they went to the tomb and they inspected, apparently looking in and in that moment believing the words that the Lord had spoken to them about His death and resurrection. The Spirit imparted faith to their hearts and they left changed. But this didn't happen yet for Mary and the other women. And that's where our scene opens. Here we notice in verse 11 that Mary stands outside the tomb and she is weeping. And what we learn, first of all, as we examine this passage, is that the root of grief is hopelessness. The root of grief is hopelessness in verses 11 through 15. Mary's grief is rooted in her hopelessness. Think about that for just a moment. Here she is by Jesus' grave, looking for some source of comfort. Isn't that what she's doing? That's what she's here for. She wants something of significance, something to cling to, something to hold on to, some kind of connection to what she's lost here. She wants hope. Something to ease her grieving heart. And what the Spirit shows us is that there is no relief to grief in superstition or religious experience or a faithless acquaintance with Jesus. Superstition is hopeless. Now, when a loved one dies, you know that you grasp at comfort. You retain mementos by which to remember them. Yet you don't find that any of these things actually relieve your grief. They bring the memories to mind. Maybe there's a smell or a touch or a picture that you remember and you go back to that moment. But they don't give hope. That's what Mary's looking for. In this scene, Mary seems to have returned to Jesus' tomb, likely with the other women, and they're standing outside, gathered around, huddled around. The stone is rolled away now, and they are weeping. Now, Mary's cry here is not, it's not a silent tear. Now, this is not a soldier stationed by a tomb reverencing a general, and a silent tear rolls down his cheek. That's not what this is. It's not a whimper. Mary is weeping with these other men, these other women. Her grief over Jesus' death was a deep agony. And now, not only was Jesus dead, but his body has been desecrated and taken away, as in her understanding. What's going on? This place that should have been a garden for them to come and visit and reflect and remember, now will only be a place where they can come and grieve more. Where is he? It's been defiled. Now, I ask you a question, and this is a difficult one. Should you pity the women in this scene? Well, to a degree. But consider this. Just a moment ago, John and Peter left this same tomb consoled, believing. They've gone back to the city in hope. They're not worried about the tomb anymore. Why doesn't Mary share in their transformation? Why is she grieving? Here, John Calvin remarks, and this is tough to take, but consider what he says. As to the women remaining at the sepulcher, the grave, while the disciples return to the city, they are not entitled to great accommodation on this count. In other words, don't pity them greatly. Why? In short, the women torment themselves by idle and useless weeping. In short, it is superstition alone, accompanied by carnal feelings, that keeps them near the sepulcher. That's hard. And what you must see is that no nearness to Jesus' tomb, no encounter with what he left behind, is able to give Mary or anyone else the comfort they sought for. The comfort that they are looking for is found in the risen Christ, and it is just as available to them as it is to these disciples who'd left before them. So John Calvin rightly notes that their weeping is useless. They shouldn't be standing near the tomb. They're looking for comfort in the wrong place. But secondly, we notice that the hopelessness of religious experience. I think this is really one of the remarkable things here. Think about this now. What does Mary do? Well, she stoops in. Maybe she got the report from Peter and John. Peter said, I went in the tomb. I'm going to check that out and see what's going on. So he goes into the tomb. He sees the cloth lit there. And Mary, in this moment, musters up enough courage, and she, like John, she stooped in and she looked. And what does she see there? Notice verse 12. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, if this were you or me, how do you think you would respond to seeing these two angels there? Oh, wow. Maybe amazement. Maybe dread would fill your heart, like some men who had encountered angels before. Mary doesn't respond that way. And so we see again then that religious experience is not sufficient to relieve our grief. It doesn't impart hope. Many of you are gathering with family today. I wonder how many of you will return to work tomorrow or to friendly gatherings and talk about your weekend. How many of your friends do you think will ask you, how was your family experience? How was your experience of your father? We don't talk about our family that way because our family are people. They're not theme park rides. We don't gather with family for an experience. We gather to know one another, to have the joy of fellowship, to talk. We don't ask the question that way because theme parks are an experience, people aren't. Yet isn't it odd that so many churches have invited the public to come and have an Easter experience within their doors? Jesus doesn't invite you to an Easter experience. He invites you to know Him. An experience cannot relieve your pain. As Mary carried on weeping, she stooped to look into Jesus' tomb, just as John had done. Maybe she's hoping that this is all a mistake. We overlooked something. There's the body. We can roll the stone back and everything's going to be okay. Instead, she sees the two angels there, one standing where Jesus' head would have been and the other where His feet would have been. Now, to some, this might register as an extraordinary religious experience. Wow. You've seen the angels. Does this sight of the angels relieve Mary's grief at all? No. It doesn't do anything for her. Mere religious experience does not give true hope. Even if you were to see an angel, if you were to see the clouds parted, we talked several Sundays ago about the stories out of Missouri and men, children rescued by angels from an oncoming tornado. But that's not sufficient to have hope, to relieve our grief. For Mary, this is nothing new in her journey with Jesus, in which she's observed demons cast out, men healed, heard the tales of extraordinary works by Jesus. What's the issue? Mary has not grasped the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Twice she's asked, "Why are you weeping?" She answered the angels, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." It's not dawning on her yet. The angels know that Jesus has been raised. This is why they asked, why? Why are you weeping? Jesus is raised. In total sincerity, their question proceeds, why are you weeping? Why didn't you return with the apostles? Why aren't you rejoicing? Why are you in this state still? And before they can correct Mary's misunderstanding, Jesus appeared behind her. And imagine just this moment. There she is, stooping down, looking at the angels, they looking at her, and then suddenly their eyes shift. There's a presence behind her. Maybe they knelt. We read in verse 14 that she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But there's a problem, isn't it? Another astounding thing happens. But she did not know that it was Jesus. You see, superstition can't relieve our grief. Religious experience can't relieve our grief, and a faithless relation to Christ cannot relieve our grief. You may accept Jesus in many ways, and there are many people, our Islamic friends will embrace Jesus as a created man, as a prophet, one maybe who's even ascended into heaven. You may accept Jesus in many ways, but if He's still dead to you, He offers no hope. To Mary's dismay, she turns around and it's only the gardener. This is what she thinks. Her failure to recognize Jesus, isn't it a little bit surprising? I mean, you would think that somebody who spent all this time with this man would recognize him. One who's this devoted to him. One who loves him so much that she will come and stand outside of his tomb and grieve, that she would recognize him, that she would know him. And yet she doesn't. Why doesn't she recognize him? Well, maybe we could say Jesus has shrouded his appearance from her, so she can't see him. Or maybe her grief is so deep that she can't recognize him. She's so despairing that she can't recognize the Lord. I don't think that's correct. You see, at this moment, There is still one dead man at this scene. And it isn't Jesus. It's Mary. Jesus will transform Mary's heart and give her joy. In Mary's heart, you see, Jesus is dead. And dead men don't live. This is Mary's perspective. Mary lacks the eyes of faith by which the resurrected Jesus is perceived. This is why she's still grieving. Her superstition, her religious experience, even this faithless interaction with the Lord does not relieve her grief. It's not enough just to say, I know who Jesus is. Notice what Jesus asks her. Why are you weeping? If Mary responded, what do you think she would say? Why am I weeping? I'm weeping because Jesus is dead. My hope is gone. The only sliver of hope that I had was knowing I could come and sit outside Jesus' grave. That's the only thing I had. And even that has been taken away from me. Maybe I would have the opportunity to bring flowers, to spend time remembering his life. I might be able to reflect with my friends. My hope is that I can nurse and salve my pain slightly until my own body finds death just by coming here and remembering the good times that we had. No, Mary. Why are you weeping? Well, what will you want the theological answer, I guess? Okay, well, here's the theological answer. Well, there's sin in the world, and death has come into the world through sin. Sin has separated us from a relationship with God. I am under his condemnation. I know all that. Is that what you want? Oh, maybe you want the practical answer. The practical answer, well, I wanted a place to come and mourn the death of my friend and teacher. Now that's been taken away too. What will I do with myself? No, Mary, why are you grieving? And you and I have to answer that question. Why is Mary grieving? When Jesus is alive, why is she grieving? The answer is that Mary's spiritual condition causes her deep grief. She doesn't yet recognize that Jesus has fulfilled his promise to rise from the grave. To her, at this moment, he's like every other teacher who's come and made promises and left them all unfulfilled. For you and me, there has to be some answer to life's despair, right? Find a purpose for your life. Commit yourself to something. Find a diversion. Or recognize your own significance. That will help you to find some relief to your grief in this life. A purpose. Some significance. Or maybe you'll get the Richard Dawkins answer. There is no hope. Deal with it. Is that true? Are we left to grasp at superstition, at religious experience, maybe a faithless relation to Jesus? Is there any hope? Can anyone ease our grief? Yeah. Notice secondly, that Jesus turns grief into joy through hope in his resurrection and ascension. What a precious moment this must have been with our Lord. Jesus doesn't leave her in this condition. We pick up here with verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. How does Jesus instill joy and hope in his people? Through his word. Jesus' word instills joy through hope. Here, this is the transition point, isn't it? Jesus speaks Mary's name. Now, we can't say, oh, it's at that moment that he recognized maybe the inflection of his voice. He's already spoken to her. Why didn't she recognize it then? This is not just a natural thing. This is not her senses kicking in finally, and she recognizes the Lord. No, this is the moment at which the Spirit of God rests upon her heart, brings her out of her icy grave, and enables her to know joy and life through the risen Christ. Jesus speaks her name. We remember Adam in the garden named the animals, demonstrating his dominion over them. He named his wife Eve, mother of all the living. God changed the names of men, demonstrating his authority over them and his transformation of their destinies. And here Christ speaks the name of Mary, transforming her destiny. Suddenly Mary recognized with whom she was speaking. It was the risen Lord. Rabboni. John looked into the empty tomb and believed the words of Jesus spoken previously about his resurrection. Mary heard her Savior call out to her, and faith in that moment was born in her heart. You see, it's not the religious experience that our world needs. It is simply to hear the words of Christ through the Spirit, which instills true faith and joy through hope. What is she hoping in? Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. I think about what an amazing moment this must have been. In one moment, despair and grief, and in the next moment, the one whose grave you are weeping at becomes the place where you recognize he lives. What do you think Mary did in that moment? Maybe beside herself, reaches out, grasps Jesus. Or maybe she fell at his feet. Maybe again Jesus' feet were anointed with the tears of a woman. Flinging herself on Christ, she wanted to embrace him and maybe to remain there. But notice what Jesus says to her. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus reminded Mary of his mission in her behalf. It isn't sufficient to have some physical attraction to Christ. Even if you touched his person, it wouldn't be sufficient to deliver your soul from hell. That isn't sufficient. And this is what Jesus is saying. Mary, this is not enough. You have to accept me as the one who rises, not just from the grave, but ascends to the very seat of God, the very throne of God, ruling and reigning over this creation. This is the Christ that you must believe in. Jesus must leave her, and this is a good thing. He must take his throne that the Father might make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. He must take his throne that he might fulfill his role to offer continual prayers in behalf of his people. He must take his throne so that all things might be made new. How does he do that? Sends the Spirit into the hearts of his people so that you, in the here and now, are a new creation in Christ. He removes your icy, stony heart, raising you from death and giving you life. You see what's happening then here? This is a second resurrection on Resurrection Day, and it's Mary's resurrection. The important connection between Christ and his people then is not physical. So what this means is that you can have as much of Christ now through the Spirit as Mary did in that moment next to that tomb. Think about that now. You can have as much of Christ right now through his Spirit as Mary did next to that tomb, which means that you can have the joy that Mary had next to that tomb seeing Jesus face to face right now. What is Jesus saying to her? Believe in me. Believe what? Believe I am the resurrected Son of God. Believe I am the one who, predicted by Daniel, is the mediator for all mankind, the only one authorized by the Father to mediate between God and man. Believe the penalty for sin has been paid in behalf of God's people, and now life, abundant life, is available to each of you. Every believer right now is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Believe that Christ has ascended to his throne and the renewal of all things has begun. How do we know this? Because even you, if you have sincere faith in Christ, are described as a new creation. Has the new creation begun? Yes, it has. In the heart of every believer. What's Mary to do now? She's received the joy of Christ. Her heart has been raised from death to life. She has the resurrection power of Christ in her. Well, now she goes and she shares that joy with her brothers in Christ who also have been raised from the dead. Jesus' community then instills joy through hope. Mary and the women went and they joined the disciples, rejoicing in their newfound hope together. Jesus' will is that those who share in the hope of his resurrection, listen, share that joy with others. Gathering in fellowship with one another so that their joy might be increased. Jesus' resurrection and ascension turns our grief to joy. And here's what I would say just as we close. If you would live in the joy which Christ gives through hope, set aside superstition. Stop looking for some religious experience. Stop simply acknowledging Jesus as a mere religious figure or somebody who gives us an ethical model to follow. And join Mary in believing on him as the resurrected and the ascended Christ. Are you weeping, Mary, standing by the tomb? Or are you a rejoicing Mary, fellowshipping with the brothers? If you would live in the joy which Jesus gives through hope, devote yourself to hearing his word and accept the reality of his resurrection and ascension. Join yourself to the body of Christ's people. Share your joy with them and receive hope through them. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we praise you that your resurrection means the resurrection for all your people. A resurrection not so that we can build monuments to you by baking bricks in the wilderness, but that we may sit with you in your throne room, that we may know the joy which you instill. And we pray, O Lord, this morning, that every one of us would leave with the impartation of joy by your Holy Spirit. Let your resurrection joy be in all of us, O Lord, as we know that the grave has been defeated and life everlasting has been given. We pray in your name. Amen.